Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Hi everyone, and welcome to Exchange Church Belfast. And it is really fantastic to have you along with us today. And I hope that you are kind of enjoying yourself. Happy Mother's Day to all the mums out there, all the mums to be, all the grandmums, and remembering the mums that aren't with us today. And you know, I just want to say that life, we put it on Facebook this morning, life is better because of what you do. And so I just want to say here at Exchange, we really love and value you today. We are so appreciative of the way that you care for and nurture and look after your families. And so today we really pray God's blessing over you and God's favor over you. And I pray that you have a really great Mother's Day. I was up early this morning with the girls and getting everything ready. And actually wee Sophie, she was up before me this morning trying to get ready for breakfast. And she'd set out this lovely spread of crackers and cream cheese and a few other things, like a few apples, which I thought, Mum's gonna love this. But well done, Sophie, for getting up so early and setting out that lovely table. But we had to make some toast instead. But it was just, you know, it was funny. I was laughing, going, just a wee heart to bless this morning, and to go, I'm gonna get Mummy some really good grub to start the day. So wherever you are today, wherever you're watching from, I hope that you've had a good week and you're ready to receive the word this morning. And you know, when you receive the word talks about itself and says actually that the words that we receive, so as you sit here today, the words that you're gonna receive are life and health to you. There is a power in the word of God to change your situation and your life right now. And so I just pray, be open, okay? As you're sitting here, try not to flick through your Facebook profile or whatever, but just say, Lord, I'm open and I'm ready to hear and to receive this morning. I want to know what you have to say to me, and I want a word that's gonna set me up to have good, successful days in front of me. Isn't that what we're looking for? You know, I wanna get up and make the most of every day that God gives me, and I want my days full of blessing. I want my days full of favor. Absolutely unashamed about that, because I know that that's the heart of God for me. Like a loving father, like a good father, I want my kids to absolutely love every day and for every day to be the best day ever for them. And so I believe that's what the heart of God is for you today. And so last week I started to talk, I'm going to just continue about what happens when we fail. What is God like when we fail? Because we have to answer that question, because that's what's going to set us up to have hope. You know, it says in 1 Peter 1:13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So set your hope, which is your trust and your confidence, fully onto what? Onto your work, God plus your work. No, fully onto the undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor of Jesus. His finished work, folks, is what we set our trust and our confidence in for today and tomorrow and the days to come. And but what, you know, that's what the word says to us. And you know, I've been talking like over the last few weeks and with Pastor Ray Bevan as well, saying, but what do we do whenever we fail? Because whenever we fail, what it does is it undermines in us our ability to trust. Because there's something in us still that goes, when I am not, you know, doing my best by my own reckoning, right? Then somehow God turns from me, or I can't expect favor. Now, in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, I said last week, it's the first description of God's character, and it's the most quoted passage in the Bible. In those two verses, we actually learn that all of God's actions are an expression of the attributes that we read in these verses. So everything that God does is an expression of compassion, grace, patience, loyal love, and faithfulness. And this sort of list of God's character traits actually is put in the word for you, carefully designed to help you see the meaning and the importance of each one in relation to the others. Now, it's only two verses, okay? But the passage has a design that illustrates what God values and explains many of his actions throughout the whole of the biblical story. So in this passage, in Exodus 34, we see that God's core character traits are rooted in his generous mercy for us and his loyal love. And you know what that means? It means, and I'm going to talk about this morning, God's primary attribute is not anger. It's not a primary attribute of who he is. Now, for us growing up here in Northern Ireland, and even, you know, anyone who's grown up in any kind of religious sort of background or religious kind of place, you know, we are brought up with the anger of God. And what often happens, right, is like anger comes first. Right? And like God's anger is, even when you're like saved and in the meeting, even though you've come into a relationship with Jesus, like there's still this thing of we find it hard to reconcile what does God's anger look like. Because we're told that God is a just God. Of course he is. God is a God of not just love and that sort of stuff, but he's a God of anger, Andrea. And I'm going to talk about that today because it eats away at us, folks. Do you know what it does? It eats away at our ability to trust. And one of the things that people say about you grace preachers, you just kind of ignore the anger of God. And actually, you know, we don't at all. And I'm going to help you to see actually that God's anger, you know, is an attribute of God, but it's actually in the middle of all these other things. And, that's just one of the things I'm going to talk about today, right? But it's this divine reaction to selfish and destructive human decisions, but it's rooted in his love. And that's only one wee bit of what I want to talk to you about today. So his anger and judgment is an important theme in the Bible, but it's not the whole story. I grew up thinking that was it. I grew up for most, probably into my teens, thinking that the whole story was God was an angry old goat who was ready just to knock me over the head at every opportunity. So I would lie in my bed at night, and even as a child, going, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. Like, he loves me, loves me not, loves me, loves me not. I'd go, God forgive me, God forgive me. I actually just used to say the phrase, and I thought if I said it enough, then it'll probably cover all the things that I'd messed up in that week. Like, even as a kid. God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. You know, and just going, it's absolutely crazy. You know, because actually God's character, right, his character towards you and the expression of his action towards you that comes from that character is actually one of generous love, right? And he actually longs for you today to be delivered from all kinds of evil, to be delivered from all kinds of sickness, to be delivered from all kinds of anxiety and worry, to be delivered from all kinds of lack. Right? His primary thing is he is love. Remember I said this last week, theos este agape, it says in the New Testament. Not that God does some loving things, but in his very essence, he is love. So I want to just continue this week, and I just pray right now over you that you will get a revelation this morning as you're sitting there, wherever you're sitting, with a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, on your sofa, with your family, whatever. Just get a bigger revelation of Jesus today. Get a bigger revelation of his grace, all right? Because when you do that, and you see that primarily everything that God will do towards you is rooted in these statements, okay? His every action is an expression of these five things, okay? And what you'll see by the end of the day is these five attributes are a perfect picture of grace, right? Right from the Old Testament. So remember what was happening here? God is about to reveal and form this partnership with Moses on Mount Sinai. This is what's happening in Exodus 34. Right in the middle of all this, the Israelites, though, the people are at the bottom of the mountain. They're creating an idol, okay, a golden calf. So here it is. Remember I said it last week. They're breaking the very first command of the covenant agreement. So they haven't even got over the first hurdle. I think it was actually Tom Knight there in Indiana. Hope you're watching this morning, Tom. Tom had put on the comments last week or so afterwards. It's like, it's like not even running at the hurdles. You just kind of run straight through them, which made me chuckle because I thought that's exactly, there's no way I'd get my leg over one of those things either, Tom, so don't you worry. But, you know, it's that thing of, you know, I'm running towards it. I'm going to try and get over it. But the very first one, I would be the guy who face plants my way straight through it and would be just like that, you know, kissing the tarmac absolutely every time. And so here they are. They are face planting the track here, metaphorically speaking. They're falling at the first hurdle. The Lord says, don't have any other gods before me. And they go, and they smack the ground. At the very beginning, they've messed it up. And you know, what I said is, not many of us have golden calves, right? That we certainly bow down to, but we see the imagery here. It's what we put in our lives in a place of trust. Okay, so what do we actually put our lives around? Is it money, ministry, reputation, education? Any one of those things, you know, we can allow at any time to actually sit in that place where God wants us to really trust him. So how's God respond to you and me when we're so rebellious at times? What happens? When they are failing, God is revealing his grace. Whenever you fall, you don't fall from grace, you fall into grace. right? We use this expression, he's falling from grace. You fall into the arms of grace. And I want you to think about that today. When you're failing, actually what's happening in that moment is Jesus is revealing his grace to you so that he can pick you up again, dust you down, and keep you going. And these five things that are revealed in these verses, we need to remember at our points of failure. Why? Because then, if we can be people who are Jesus-centered, Jesus-focused, and turn to the truth at our worst moments, then we will grow in hope and faith. Is that okay? Is this making sense this morning? Like, I hope it is. If you're being encouraged, get on the chat, even if you've got a minute, and go, amen, believing for this today, all right? And believing that God has got my best days in front of me. And let's encourage each other by just going, yes, Andrew, we are up for it. So let's read it, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And he passed in front of Moses, this is the Lord, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. I talked about this last week. And he punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Remember, if you're in Christ, every curse is broken. I don't want to go on and say that again, but every curse is broken. Generational curses, gone. They don't exist if you're in Jesus. Amen. Out of Jesus, you've got a problem. In Jesus, everyone is broken. And so compassion, I said, the first thing is centered on a person's core. It's a great one for Mother's Day today. The word invites us to imagine a mother's tender feelings for her vulnerable infant. Okay? So that's what that word is. It conveys this intense emotion. And the second key word is gracious. I said last week, the word is chanun, which is related to the Hebrew word chen. There's a lot of spitting going on here. The word is often translated as grace or favor. So let's get cracking today. Okay, so those are the first two. You need to listen last week if you didn't get it. But I want to go and just open your heart this morning and go, Lord, I'm gonna listen. Because we're gonna look at this third phrase, and we're gonna start with anger. Because it says that God is slow to anger. Now, in being slow to anger, it means that anger is a part of the Lord's attributes, right? Now, like I said, now it may surprise some people, but we have grown up, haven't we, with a pretty angry God. If you ask most people today, you know, from, you know, most people around, if you ask them to describe how God feels about them, or what God would say to them, or what paint us a picture of Jesus, not many people who are not in relationship with Jesus, and in fact, quite a few of the people who are in relationship with Jesus, are not going to start with this primary action, his primary character trait expressed through his action to me is love. Okay? It's probably bitter and angry is where most people begin, waiting just for his moment to kill us. Isn't he mostly angry, Andrew, striking down people for their sin? Well, it actually does turn out that God's anger in the Bible is way more nuanced than that. And it's actually way more interesting. Now that we are under grace, we do need to have a good understanding of what God's anger looks like. Do you know why? Because if we don't, we're going to fall back into law and we're going to go, he's angry with me because of what I've done. And because he's angry, he's holding back from me. And if he's holding back from me, I can't trust him when I need him the most. Isn't it ironic that the play that the enemy does in our lives is at the moment where we need the most grace, he tells us that we're unqualified for grace because of that moment. And the Lord wants to turn that around in your life today to go, in the moment where you need him the most, he's there. Okay? It's not in those moments where you have blown it. In those moments, either in thought or in word or in deed, where you know that you have messed it up, the enemy pulls a flanker on you and goes, ah, now you're in trouble. But it's in that moment, okay, where we can actually have hope. So do you actually know in Hebrew, you're going to learn something again today, is slow to anger. It's actually quite funny. It's Erech Apayim, right? Or literally it means long of nose, right? Long of nose. Now what the heck does that mean? What does God's patience with you and me have to do with having a big neb, as we would say in Belfast? A big neb, a big nose, a big long nose. Well, at first we need to look at like the common way to say it, like how they would have done it in those days in biblical Hebrew, how someone was angry. In Belfast, we would say, they're flipping raging, wouldn't we? Or like, what other things would we say? Raging is a good one. Mad, hopping mad, whatever, hopping mad. Who says that? Wise up. But you go, look at that bake on him. He's raging. I can think of no other things because that's the one that I would say. And the media team aren't helping me right now. But you know what? You wouldn't have said, I'm raging, if you were Moses. You would say, my nose is burning hot, right? Now listen to me. It's just like in the story of Joseph. When Potiphar thinks that Joseph tried to sleep with his wife, it actually says in the word, his nose burned hot. It's usually translated like his anger burned. It's describing actually what goes on in your body, especially your face, your bake. Actually, when it get, you know, when you get angry and then it starts, you start to get red and blotchy and you know, and you actually go quite hot. No? Well, that happens to me. So when you're filled with anger, all right, you can even look at somebody when they're angry and their face is like, ugh. And so what happens is that the main Hebrew words for anger are either nose or heat or hot nose. I find this amazing, right? That is why a patient person is called long of nose. It takes a long time for their nose to get hot. All right. Now, this is what the Bible says. It's like in there's a proverb, isn't there, that says a person's wisdom is their long nose. So it's saying that when you're wise, it takes a while to get angry. You're not a hothead. You don't kind of flip in the moment. There's not something that happens and you react. You know, there's areas of my life where I do react, and there's absolutely no doubt about it. And you probably know what that like too. Like some things you can see past, but then some things happen and you're just like, oh, you know, and you respond. Normally happens to me when I'm in the car and I have to share the road with people who feel like, you know, people who drive and they think they're the only ones on the road. Oh, Lord, have mercy. All right. And I really have to calm myself down thinking if I could shout at this person and they might actually watch church one day and go, oh, angry pastor and all the rest of it. And Penny will sometimes nip me and go, they could be watching Exchange. Don't you be shouting at them through the window and gesticulating like that, okay? But you know what I mean? There's just wee things that happen and you go, you know, and that's for me, it's the car anyway. Now, in the Bible, God gets angry many times, but God doesn't have a nose, a long nose, or get hot. Those are metaphors using our experience of hot anger to describe how God feels, listen, when he witnesses the evil that besets us and how we treat each other. You know, think about your kids, right? If you have them today, or your nearest and your dearest. Just like you would get angry if you saw your child being bullied. Like, what would go on? Let's just imagine with me for one moment that you see your kid getting a thumping from some bigger kid in the playground. What would you do? Okay? Now, probably some of you are not like me and you would pray and sing Chris Tomlin songs in that moment and minister to the child. Or whoever, right? But I probably wouldn't. You'd probably have to hold me back, right? And because I'll do everything I can to protect my kids from being mistreated. So actually God's anger is when he sees mistreatment and abuse, when he sees evil and sickness, that makes him angry. So God's anger, listen to me, is an expression of his justice and his love for you and for me. But he's slow to anger, which means he gives you and me lots and lots of time to change. You have fresh mercy and grace every single day that you need it. It's like Exodus. You know, when you think about it, even under the old covenant of law, when Pharaoh enslaves the Israelites and he has their baby boys thrown into the water to die, God sends Moses then to confront Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is given how many chances does the Lord even give Pharaoh to let Israel go free? But after the 10th time of refusing God, Pharaoh rides out with his chariots to destroy the Israelites. And so God destroys him in the waters. Pharaoh's own evil is turned back upon him. And we read that this is an act of God's hot anger in Hebrew. Now, that's pretty full on, isn't it? But think about it. Think about it. God wouldn't be good if he didn't get angry at Pharaoh's evil and eventually do something about it. And notice that God's anger is expressed by handing Pharaoh over to the consequence of his own decisions. And this is actually how God's anger is shown throughout the whole of the Bible, like in the story of the Israelites. over and over again for hundreds of years. They betray God who rescued them. They were in slavery and God set them free, but for hundreds of years he gives them chance after chance after chance to turn around, but they keep giving their allegiance to the gods of every other nation and they keep rejecting the one who loves them and saved them. And each time that we read that the hot anger of God burned against the Israelites, but notice what always follows. God gave them over into the hands of their enemies. So Israel wanted to serve the gods of other nations, and so God, in his just anger, gives them what they want. And as those nations circle back on the people of Israel, they defeat them. Now, so actually, there's this thing of going, God, in the, even under the old, will give you chance after chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. He is long of nose. But at the end of the day, if you keep choosing, he will give you over to it. Because that's the will, that's a free will. Now, what about anger in the New Testament? It's similar to what Paul says in his letter in, I think it's Romans. He says that God's anger is being revealed against human evil. And then three times he says, look what that looks like. God, in the same way that he does with the Israelites, he hands people over to their desires and their decisions, even if it leads to death. But Paul also says this, because you are free today. Right? Grace is not an excuse, folks. Let me speak right to you. Grace is not an excuse to sin. The more you understand the grace of God in your life, the more the word says you'll be free from the desire of sin. Grace is the sin breaker in your life. It is not the sin enabler. Actually, as you receive grace upon grace, it warms your heart up to Jesus. It warms your heart up to his love. It focuses you on the goodness and the love of God. And it means that you don't want to sin anymore. And there'll be areas of your life where you struggle with that, but you just need to bring it under grace, all right? But so what the Lord will do is he will always, always give you chance after chance after chance, patience that we can never even imagine what that's like as a human being. But at the end of the day, you're ultimately free to choose. And that's why this morning I'm saying, set your hope fully on grace. Because it's the law, your performance and your trying will only, the word tells you, only strengthens that sin in your life, okay? But the grace of God frees you from sin. So actually, what actually Paul is saying, I think, is that, you know, the Lord is really, really patient. He gives us time and time and time, you know, people to come to their senses and to change. And remember, anger is a response to the human evil that we see around. And that anger is based not on a desire to kill us, but a deep, deep character trait. In fact, his deepest character trait, which is compassion and love towards us. You know, the Lord actually is not content. I don't believe the Lord's content to let people sit in their own self-destruction. Throughout the whole, read it, throughout the whole Bible, the Lord is actually on a mission to rescue people. And that's why Jesus said that when he was going to Jerusalem to die, it was a demonstration of what? God's anger, God's love, actually. It was a demonstration of God's love. You know, for you today, what I want to say is that anger, that hot anger that burns, right? Okay, is not for those who are in Christ. Because Jesus stood in the place of the people who were choosing self-destruction. And what I want to say is, now this is grace. So sometimes we're given over to the consequences of our actions. But even when you're choosing that, all right, the Lord still takes the consequences and the eternal consequence of that upon himself. That's grace. So the consequences of the decisions that we make that would lead to death and destruction in our lives, the Lord says, if you turn to me in those moments, I have lifted the anger of God from you. Under grace, it's outrageous, folks. It's scandalous, in fact. In fact, many of us, even right now, as I say it that way, go, but that's too good to be true. But actually, in Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection, we see God's anger at evil, for sure, but his love also at the same time for you and for me working together to provide forgiveness and life for people who would otherwise live in self-ruin. So I want to tell you today, right now, if you think that God is angry with you, he is not. Anger is a part of who he is, but under grace, what we see is that anger and that desire to eradicate evil was poured out on Jesus. He took the wrath of God for you. He took the anger of God for you. He took all the consequences of sin on himself for you. And so when we see this anger of God, you can say this morning, thank you, Jesus, that you were angry with your son so that I could live as a free man or woman. That's an amazing message. Even at my worst, when I choose it, I mean, that's the thing. When I choose to defy what God wants to do in my life. And you and I, let's be honest this morning, folks. We know what that's like. We know what it's like in those moments to choose to do something which we know to be contrary to the word. And at that moment, outside of Jesus, all we could expect is wrath and anger. But thank God for grace today. Thank God for his goodness today. Thank God for his undeserved, unmerited, and, you know, just scandalous grace for us today, which says, in those moments, my anger burned on my son. My anger was poured out on my son. And there is nothing other than compassion and favor for you. That is a good news story, right? When God's angry, right, there is justice that has to be paid for because he is good. It's rooted in goodness, okay? But that justice that God needed was provided through the work of his son. That's why we preach grace. That's why we say this morning, Jesus, thank you so much for loving us and being good and kind. How are we doing? Is that okay? So we don't ignore anger, but we just see it in its rightful place. And, you know, and just remember, he's so patient. He's working out his plan in your life to see you rooted and grounded in love. And that's what it means to say that God is slow to anger. Let's go really quick. We're going to look at the fourth phrase, loyal love. So it translates as the Hebrew word chesed, which is hard to translate in any language, actually, because it combines the ideas of love, generosity, and enduring commitment all into one word, okay? So love, generosity, and enduring commitment is all kind of put into this one word, chesed. And it describes an act of promise-keeping loyalty that's motivated by deep personal care. It's like one of my favorite stories, right? The story of Ruth. Ruth's a foreigner. She's married to an Israelite man. But tragically, as we know, Ruth's husband dies along with his brother and his father. So Ruth has left. Also that's left is Naomi, who's her widowed mother-in-law, who has absolutely nothing to give. So Naomi is in big diffs here. So Naomi tells Ruth, remember, she should go back to her people. But what happens? Instead, Ruth promises to stay by Naomi's side and to take care of her. And as other people watch Ruth keep this promise over time, what they do is they call it an act of chesed. Now, notice that Ruth's chesed is not conditional or it's not based on Naomi's worth. That's really important. Rather, it's an expression of Ruth's character. She just is a generous and a loving person who keeps her word. That's chesed. That's what's used to describe the Lord here. Now, Ruth's loyal love here, okay? It's absolutely inspiring, isn't it? Because Naomi literally has nothing to give her. There's nothing that Naomi can offer. But the one who shows the most enduring chesed is actually not Ruth, it's actually God. Undeserved chesed, like the story of Jacob. Jacob is an absolute liar, even to his own family. But despite that, God chooses him and repeats the promise he made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, that he would have a huge family. Isn't that incredible? And through that family, what God's going to do is going to restore his blessing to all the earth. Even though he was a liar, even though, I mean, he screwed over his own family, but the Lord says, I'm still going to choose you. I just feel that's a word right now for somebody. Can I just say to you right now, God is choosing you. I actually feel in this moment, just to encourage you, to go, you think that God's passed you by? You think the Lord has gone, no, there's too much, right? There's too much has gone. But God is choosing you in this moment to love you, to choose you for his good purpose, to put grace into your life so that you can live free and also bring freedom to others. He chooses you. You think that he rejects you at times, but he doesn't. Every morning, his mercy says, I choose you again, and I choose you again. You know, it's actually about 20 years later, isn't it, when Jacob, he actually realizes how undeserving he is. He comes round, like, eventually, and he goes, I'm not worthy. He actually says, I'm not worthy of all the chesed that you have shown me. And he's right. But let me tell you something. God's chesed was never about Jacob's worth in the first place. It's a display of God's generous loyalty to his promise. I love this. I mean, God, you know, the Lord's chesed for Israel, okay, continues all the way through Jacob's descendants, all the way through the Israelites. That's, you know, we've already talked when they're enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. We're told that God remembered his promise to Abraham and to Jacob. So that's why God defeats Egypt, raises up Moses, and liberates the people of Israel to lead them into freedom in the promised land in Canaan. And in the story, this is called an act of chesed, because what's it about? It's about God keeping his word. Now, on their way to the promised land, the Israelites are scared of the nations around them, and they doubt that God will protect them. So they actually, what they do is, here's God saying, I'm going to keep my word to you, but they doubt it. That, you know what? Can you remember, actually, if you know your Bible, you know that they threaten to kill Moses and appoint a new leader to actually take them back to Egypt. How bonkers is that? The Lord sets them free from, you know, and God is, can you imagine the Lord in this? He's like understandably hurt and angry. But Moses steps in and says, forgive the sin of these people because of your great chesed. Notice here that actually Moses asks God to forgive, not because the people deserve it, but because it's consistent with God's own character. And God agrees. And he recommits himself. You can read this in Exodus. He recommits himself to the people that don't want to be committed to him. Now, let me tell you something. If that's not a word for you today, I don't know what is. In the moments where you are not committed to him, he commits himself to you. That's good news. God is loyal and loving for no other reason than it's just who he is. Now, of course, he wants you and me to respond with chesed in return. But even when you don't, his chesed remains. I love the story of Hosea. But the prophet Hosea, he compares Israel's chesed to a morning mist that's like here one moment and then it's gone the next. Right? But God's chesed is enduring. I think it's Psalm 136. It opens by saying, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Right? You can read this. It's Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And you know how many times? And 26 times after that, it repeats, his chesed is forever. Now, isn't that fantastic? I love that word. In the new covenant of grace, Jesus is God's chesed to you and me. And so what happens is, after centuries of Israel betraying God, he still kept his promise in the most dramatic and drastic way. He became human. He binds himself to us in the person of Jesus. And the people who followed Jesus said that in him they encountered the God of Israel. And what way did they describe it, if you remember? Who is full of loyal love and faithfulness. Jesus is the ultimate loyal and loving human to us. In his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, the Lord opened up a whole new future for you and for me, and for everybody else. And why did he do that? It's just for this simple reason. He's generous, he's loving, and he is eternally loyal to his promises. Now, I think today, when you experience the purity and the power of his loyal love shown through Jesus, it helps us to see why we can, you know, show this kind of love to everybody else and the people around us. This is what it means to say that God is overflowing with loyal love. I really pray that, you know, that that's ministering to you. I hope that's encouraging you today, that this love and faithfulness, this loyalty that the Lord has, is because he is good. And in my moments of going, I'm not so good, in my moments of going, I wish I was better, or flip me, I've messed it up again, the Lord just says in those moments, but I'm faithful. When you don't commit, I stay committed. When you don't know what to choose, I'll always choose you. I just find that amazing. That stops us, right? And makes us go, God, you love us so well. You love us so well. Are we enjoying this morning? How are we doing for time? This isn't entirely live, so, okay. Can I just do the last one? Why am I asking for permission? I'm going to do it anyway. So let's look at the last one. They're all just looking at me blankly here behind the screens going, you're the boss, crack on. And I do pray that you're being blessed this morning. But, you know, the last characteristic of God is this, another Hebrew word. It's just amazing when you look at the Hebrew words and you go, you know, what they mean. But it's the Hebrew word emet, and it's faithfulness. Or faithfulness, and it's also translated as truth. It's related to another word that you've probably heard before, which is amen, which is an untranslated Hebrew expression, meaning that's the truth or so be it. So whenever we say amen, there's no real translation for that in Hebrew, but it's kind of like that's the truth, right? So even when you're listening to me today in your own house and you might go amen, it's like that's the truth, so be it, Lord. So emet, it's E-M-E-T in the Hebrew Bible, is that kind of this is the truth. So emet can mean truth, okay, but it can refer as well to the correct ideas or concepts. It's because emet has to do with stability and reliability. Now, this is a really good word for today, all right? Because right now we're living almost post-truth. I mean, from everything from some of the social stuff that's going on now, it's like everything is up for grabs. No, there is no such thing as truth. That's what people are saying. It's whatever you want it to be, okay? But actually, when you live like that, it's the absolute opposite. You know, you don't live stable, and there's nothing reliable that you can put your hope and your faith into, right? And that's why people get sick and anxious and tired and all the rest of it. But Jesus, he's described like a rock. It's like when Moses holds up his hands for hours, remember, to defeat the Amalekites. What do his friends do? They put a rock underneath him to support his hands so that his hands will remain emet or steady. Okay, that's what it means. So that when it's used of people, however, it describes someone who's reliable, someone who has a stable character, someone who is trustworthy. So like when Moses appoints leaders in Israel, they're to be people of emet, people who are trustworthy. They don't take bribes, they don't do anything dodgy. All right, so that so to say then that God is full of emet doesn't just mean that God tells the truth or stands for the truth. It means that he is the truth. It means that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. Now, we can build our lives on this week. Let me tell you something. That's why Moses calls God the rock, saying that he's faithful, he's just, and he's upright. He's saying that he can trust God to be consistent to his character. And the Hebrew word for trust actually is the verb form of the word emet. It's he emin. It means, it can be translated as to believe or to have faith. But basically, it kind of means to consider someone trustworthy or to trust in them. Now, let me tell you, I'm nearly finished. The first person who we meet in the Bible who considers God to be trustworthy is who? Abraham. God makes a promise that Abraham and his wife Sarah will have a huge family, even though they're a core age and well past it, as we would say. And actually, the Lord promises that through them, all the nations are going to experience God's blessing. But Abraham and Sarah are old fogies. They're really past it. They've never been able to have children anyway, and they're definitely not going to be able to have children at this stage of their life. But in the face of those challenges, Abraham, he means God. So what does that mean? He just considers God to be trustworthy, to open the way forward for him and Sarah to have a family. It's a simple act of trust. So he considers God to be faithful. When he thinks of God, he considers him to be true. And God doesn't show, anything other than emet to Abraham and Sarah. And 4 generations, that's all it takes. They form this whole nation called Israel. And God invites then Israel into that same trusting and faithful relationship. Now, when God leads them out of slavery in Egypt, Israel, he emeans in God. Okay, that same word. They trust and they rely on him. But when they come to the land that God promised to Abraham, they find out it's filled with challenges, big cities protected by giants, and their trust in God's faithfulness, his emet, it starts to fail. Now, eventually we're going to meet somebody who does trust God in the face of giants. Who is it? It's David, obviously. He yells at the giant, "You come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel." David consistently relies on God. In fact, it says that David walked in emet before God. So David considers God to be faithful, and he responds with faithfulness. That is why God promises to raise up a faithful descendant of David whose kingdom will endure forever, or in Hebrew will have emet. This faithful king will become the source of trust and stability for others forever. God's emet fulfilled. But, you know, the kingdom later collapses, right? The Israelites find themselves without a home, all that sort of stuff. And they cry out to God, "Oh God, where is your loyal love that you swore to David in your emet?" Do you know what they're doing? They're actually accusing God of abandoning his promises to Israel, or to Abraham and to David. Is God trustworthy, is what they're saying? Is he really faithful? You promised Abraham, you promised David, yet here we are, and can I trust you overall? And you know what the first line of the New Testament is? It's an answer to that very question that was on their hearts. This is the lineage, it says, of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever noticed that in the New Testament? The very first words are the answer to the cry in people's hearts, can I trust you? So in introducing Jesus in the New Testament, what the Lord is saying is, okay, you asked, okay, remember I go back, you know, are you trustworthy? You made these promises to Abraham and to David, and the very first line, God announcing on the scene to you and to me is, this is the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, through Jesus, God fulfills all of his promises. Or as Paul says, Jesus came on behalf of God's faithfulness. He's the faithful king whose kingdom is going to endure forever. And he invites you and me to trust him. Now, I'm going to finish because I'm well over time. Now, can I just say this? Trusting anyone's risky. Trusting anyone's risky. Trusting the Lord sometimes feels like a big risk. But folks, if there's anyone, you know, I don't know anyone who's full of emet, right? But the Bible shows us that God has been faithful all along to you and to me. His promises were fulfilled in Jesus for you. And so long as we look at all the obstacles facing us in our world and our own strength, we're going to be absolutely knackered. But you know what the Lord says to you today? It's almost like join Abraham, join David, join the people who've gone before you in trusting that God is overflowing with faithfulness. I'm pretty done for this morning. I think I've probably said enough, but can I just finish this kind of wee mini series up for you by just saying that these five things that we hear about God, the first time that God's character is written down in the Bible is in Exodus 34, and it's grace. It's five things that summarize in for us, for you and for me today, what God is like towards us, okay? I pray that this week, in those moments, that, you know, you'll understand that the only way that God is acting towards you are an expression of compassion, grace, patience, loyal love, and faithfulness. Compassion, grace, patience, loyal love, and faithfulness. That is a beautiful picture of God's deepest character. And from that character, all his actions flow. It's always been that way. It'll never be anything but that way for you. In your worst moments this week, in your best moments, and everything in between, can I just encourage you to turn your face to Jesus? And in that space where you have made the biggest mess, and you might have been there because you chose it for the 500th time or the 5,000th time, to the Lord, he only responds to you with compassion, grace, patience, loyal love, and faithfulness. Five of the deepest character traits of Jesus we see in God here. Jesus being the manifestation of those things for you and for me. Amen, that's grace. Are you encouraged? Yeah? The media team have just got saved behind me, and you want to see it, they're all lying on the floor right now, and I'm just going to have to go over and lay hands on them, pray for them, and get them resurrected so we can get this service finished. So all I'm going to say is Gloria has broken out here. And with that, I am done. Amen. Father, I just pray that word would really sit in your heart, would really take root in people's lives, Lord, today. That at their worst, you are the God who is faithful when we fail. Amen.